We had Daniel class 2 Wednesdays ago now, missed last Wednesday, and now it looks like I'm going to miss next Wednesday with Brother Abrams coming in. So hope you don't feel this is too badly hit and miss. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, last time we went through the entire chapter of Daniel 7, and basically what I was thinking, I guess, is that there was so much in it that it was worth hitting once going through and then coming back and, hitting it a little more depth, some of it anyway. I think I warned you about that, so we're going to do some of that. I thought it interesting that I found something on the Israeli news service today. It is yet to be seen whether or not Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's speech to the UN gained any diplomatic or political ground for Israel. The message, however, was certainly groundbreaking. On the floor of the United Nations General Assembly, in front of the nations of the world, Netanyahu quoted from the Bible no fewer than 5 times. Now, I don't have any comfort that Netanyahu is saved or anything like that. I don't even know that he's a deeply serious religious Jew. I think he's maybe a secular Jew. I'm not sure. But this speech probably had more Bible in it than any other speech in UN history. Calling up the fathers of faith, the prime minister pronounced to all that it was not the United Nations, nor the United States, nor the slipshod two-state solution that will establish the Jewish people in their ancestral homeland, but only the promises of the God of Israel as spoken in his word to their forefathers. That was pretty good. For the prime minister, it seems that God's word is a politically correct and relevant today as ever. He said this. He said, we talked about this last time, the Persian king Cyrus issued a famous edict in which he proclaimed the right of the Jews to return to the land of Israel and rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, that's interesting because we talked about it last time. The Persian king did do that. Well, who's Persia? Iran, right? So, in this brilliant admonition of Iran's anti-Israel madness, Netanyahu pointed out that it was the Persian king himself who supported the return of the Jewish people to Israel. How shrewd of the prime minister to remind the Iranian people that they themselves were instruments in God's hands to fulfill his plan to establish the Jewish people in the land of Israel. So that's kind of cool. That's kind of cool. Now, we go to Daniel 7 again, and a reminder that Daniel 7 is built back on Daniel 2. This is Daniel 2 here, and that, of course, is the image prophecy. And then this is Daniel 7 over here. Now, you know how this went. The head of the image was gold. That's plainly Babylon. The silver breast was Persia. The brass belly and thighs were Greece, and the iron legs were Rome. And then the 10 toes and feet of iron and clay, that becomes the Antichrist plainly. Now, what I didn't get a chance to go into last week too much was there something that comes out of this that is an important Bible precept that, you know, we Bible believers have a handle on it that I think that some don't. The fact that he's telling, in Daniel 2, he's telling Nebuchadnezzar this, and in history, what did indeed happen was, after Babylon came Persia, after Persia came Greece, after Greece came Rome. That follows perfectly, right? Now, the problem that kind of gets weird is this time frame between the iron of Rome and the iron and clay of the Antichrist, because, you know, Rome falls is really, Rome is here during Christ's first advent, but Rome then falls, you know, in 400 or so A.D. Well, that leaves, for the better part, 2,000 years of a gap before the iron and clay can come to pass. I mean, if you doubt that, just look what happens to the iron and clay in Daniel 2, verse 34. Daniel 2, 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Everybody understands and sees that when the stone comes down and strikes the iron and clay feet, the rest of this is all crushed together, and that is plainly the second coming of Christ, right? So you have past history all the way to here that follows right through, but then with iron and clay, you suddenly have this 2,000-year gap of, you know, that's not noticed too much in the Scriptures unless you know some history, and there's a 2,000-year gap before the second coming of Christ. Well, again, 2,000 years is 2/7 of human history total. So that's a huge gap, which is makes this interesting because by the time you get to Daniel 7, now, interestingly, in Daniel 7, most of the commentators, including Clarence Larkin, go and look in Daniel 7 real quick. We discussed it a little bit last time. Notice this takes place, the prophecy, the first year 7-1 of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, what he says is verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Most commentators, including Clarence Larkin, make the lot, in other words, they shift this up one. Notice there's, for Babylon up here, there's nobody here I have there. But most of them shift everything up. They make Babylon the lion, Persia the bear, Greece the leopard, Rome the beast. But that doesn't make sense because he told Belshazzar that the kings that he's going to talk about, these kingdoms and these kings, are going to rise after him. So it just follows then that that Persia would be the lion. And again, last time, interesting thing about Persia, the Persian king authorized the Jews to go back and build a temple, to go back to Jerusalem, right? In history, in later history, that is now, you know, post-1900 AD history, that was the British Empire. The Balfour Declaration gave the Jews the right to go back. So if that relates to England, and the bear relates to Russia, and then if you want to stretch things and make the leopard relate to the USA, maybe that's it, maybe that's not. That's probably more of an opinion than is confirmed directly in the Scripture, but we are, I mean, if you're looking at England, Russia, and the U.S., that is pretty much the order, you know, in history, recent history. I guess the point I'm trying to say is, you think maybe that the Scripture has it where that if you can recognize this gap, then you have to recognize that the Lord may want to fill in that gap of your knowledge, and He does so not only with these kings that rise, these kingdoms that rise, that filled a part in the ancient past. So I have no question that Persia relates to the lion, Greece relates to the bear, and so on and so forth in history, ancient history. But that they might also relate to more recent history to help fill in this gap. Because once again, when you get down to this final fourth beast, that is, you're not told what it's like, that's plainly the Antichrist, right? So both of them end with an Antichrist. So could it be that the Lord fills this gap by giving you a second application to these beasts here. And what I didn't get a chance to go into, although I covered all that last time, I wanted to touch a little bit on applications of Scripture. Because what I'm telling you here, almost every commentator looks mainly at fulfillments historically, okay? So you have historic fulfillments of what happened, and there's no question that these groups are historical fulfillments. There is no question that this will happen in history, right? But still, this is past history, and the tendency is a lot of these guys that are Bible believers will look at some of the prophecies, see them fulfilled in history, and think that's all there is. For instance, there are a lot of folks that think all of the book of Revelation was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay, in other words, they don't see a more distant application to the prophecy. Now, what I wanted to show you is if you study the prophecies in the Bible and compare them, you see there's more to it than that, okay? Give you a perfect example. Look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. We didn't get a chance to do this last time. I thought, well, I'll go through once, get us an overview, and hit the high points and come back and hit some of the more fine points so we don't get too bogged down. Acts chapter 2. While you're finding Acts 2, go ahead and find Joel. Joel 2. Okay, Acts 2, 16. Pentecost happens. Spirit falls and fills the apostles, and they all start speaking in tongues. And, of course, they get some flack from some of the unbelievers around. Notice Peter's response to this, verse 15. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Okay, but importantly, verse 16, Simon Peter the apostle, standing, saying, this thing that's going on here, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, all the way back in Joel 2:28, that's where it's spoken. And it follows right along with Acts 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my Spirit again. Follows right along with the prophecy. So let me ask you a question. Of all the things that Joel spake from Acts 2:15 through 2:20 or 21, how many of those things were really fulfilled? Did the moon turn to blood? I don't think so. Did the sun turn to darkness? I don't think so. Was the Spirit poured out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters? It was not, right? I mean, for those that believed, it was poured out, correct? But as far as the broad fulfillment of Acts of Joel 2, it didn't happen like that, right? Which points out a very interesting thing. It points out that something can be in part fulfilled, and then later more fully fulfilled. Right? And so, here you have, for instance, over here, some things in history that have already largely been fulfilled, with this here obviously still to come, right? But just because this was fulfilled, in part anyway, in history, doesn't mean it's not going to be fulfilled more fully, prophetically. So if you get monocular, you know, just one, you know, mono-visioned, well, listen, you only see a historical fulfillment. For instance, those guys that see the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. as being the fulfillment of all those prophecies of Matthew 24, they're just not. There's just a lot of stuff prophesied in Matthew 24 that were not fulfilled. But they will yet be at the second coming and in the great tribulation. Now, my point in saying all this is you got to be careful then, because everybody, if you've listened to the radio much, you have these guys and they say they're seeing all these things the Bible prophesies fulfilled in bits and pieces. If you listen carefully, you might be uncomfortable with some of the contexts. In other words, some of the things at least typologically can be fulfilled, but as far as the second coming of Christ and the great tribulation, those things are yet to be more fully fulfilled in the future. I'm telling you, there's more than one way for Scripture to be fulfilled. It can be fulfilled in history, like there has been a lion already, Persia, a bear, Greece, and a leopard, Rome, in the past. But I'm telling you here that prophetically, and now more, prophetically, England also relates to this lion. And Russia also relates to this bear. And the USA probably relates to this leopard, with this still to be fulfilled in the future. So you got to be careful with the Scripture, because there's more than one case in the Bible where something is fulfilled in part a couple of times before it's fulfilled more fully and completely. See what I'm saying? Let me give you another example of this, would you? Look in Malachi chapter 4. This is something you'll know. Malachi 4. Several things in Malachi 4, actually, but Malachi 4, verse 5. Let me rewind just a second. If you go back to Acts 2, tell me what the main part of that prophecy deals with. I mean, the sun going dark, the moon turning to blood, the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Folks, that's the second coming of Christ. That has not happened yet. He said in Joel, this is that which is spoken. So it was fulfilled in part, really a very small part. But the main part is not ahead. Look in Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Second coming, right? So he's going to send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, well, you probably know this about Elijah. Look in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Has Elijah come yet? Depends on... You may not want to just let a one-word answer stand, but the answer is yes, but, right? Matthew 11, go down to verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied till John. Now, talking here about John the Baptist, right? And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. Jesus Christ just said that if you guys will receive the kingdom, John the Baptist is Elijah. Look down in chapter 17, Matthew 17, 11. Let's start with verse 10. And Christ, in context of verse 9 and so on, is telling them that he is going to die and rise again from the dead, verse 9. Verse 10. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Well, because Malachi 4:5 says he has to, right? Verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is already come, or come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed that killed him. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and Jesus Christ said he could have been Elijah. So, there's a way you can say that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Elijah, but they turned him down, and so he's not. And so there's still going to be an Elijah show up, Revelation 11, with Moses, and bear witness of Jesus Christ in the Great Tribulation just before the Second Coming. So again, you have Scripture that is fulfilled, at least potentially, and then when men don't do the right thing, then it has to wait a more full fulfillment in the future. See, to me, this is cool. It goes to show you that the Bible is, once again, like the old-fashioned transparency, where you can lay various transparencies on the mirror above the light and have a picture flash, but you can also remove certain of the transparencies and remove certain things depending on whether a man believes and obeys certain things or not, right? So really, you know, when you're looking at this, here you go in the past from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, and then you have Christ come at the end of Rome's power on earth for the most part, but they reject him. And then there's 2,000 years of history that sits between the iron of Rome and the iron and clay of the Antichrist and the Tribulation. And if you know, you can only see this if you're studying the rest of the Bible. And then you have this later thing that may well fill in some of these gaps here, this 2,000 years, well, England, Russia, and the USA, and then the beast comes. But again, folks, prophecy is something that you can trip on and fall and kill yourself spiritually if you just realize that something can be fulfilled more than once, at least in part. Did you ever read where in Jesus Christ's day, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And did you notice that 3.5 years was the length of Christ's ministry, which is half of 7, which is the Great Tribulation. So, I've come to the conclusion now, all my brothers don't agree with me, but some have said and argued well that it may be that, for instance, in the great timeline that we keep drawing here, that you have Christ died for our sins, you have a 2,000-year church age, a 7-year tribulation, in a 1,000-year millennium, Christ comes back there. And so some have argued, and again argued well and with some substance, that the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, I mean, the kingdom of heaven comes here, right? We're in the kingdom of God now, and the kingdom of God is in us. Taught you that many times, right? But the kingdom of heaven comes here. Well, all the way back here, they were saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Christ had a 3.5-year ministry on earth. So maybe the first half of the tribulation could be counted for the time that Christ was here on earth. So all we have left now would be the last half of the trib. And again, some have argued that well, and I'm not going to... Somebody that disagrees with me is not my enemy. But I'm of the opinion that so many times I find in the Bible that something fulfilled in part once must be fulfilled in full again. Like the Elijah thing, like the Acts 2 thing. If it's true that here, potentially, the kingdom of heaven was at hand and could have stood for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry here, the fact is, I believe that it has to be fulfilled again. So I think that what's coming is not just the final 3.5 years of the trib, but I think we're going through all 7 years again. My opinion, somebody could probably argue it, okay? But from what I can draw, from what I can see, that's where I land right now. Let me show you a couple other things here. For instance, look in Hosea 11, just a little exploration more about how things are fulfilled in the Bible. Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, this is God talking, and called my son out of Egypt. Israel is God's son, right? I called my son out of Egypt. Very plainly, God calling Israel out of Egypt and delivering them from the Egyptians, right? But then, notice how he uses it here, Matthew 2. Matthew 2. I would challenge you sometime when you want to go wrestle with a real crossword puzzle, a real Sudoku, or however you pronounce that word, puzzle. Go look up in your concordance all the times that the Scripture was fulfilled, or that somebody said a Scripture was fulfilled, and then go study how much of it was fulfilled. It's a real study. Look in Matthew 2 and go down to verse 15. This is, of course, the Lord's parents, and Joseph was warned in a dream in verse 13, and they fled to Egypt, right? The Son of God, the person, fled to Egypt. Verse 14. When he arose and took the young child, his mother, by the night and departed into Egypt, there till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, that was already fulfilled in Hosea 11, because the Lord called Israel out of Egypt. Now it says that there's a double application where the Lord also had to call Jesus out of Egypt. By the way, there's yet a third application. He's called us out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And so, devotionally, we're called to leave Egypt too. So you have Israel leaving, Jesus personally leaving, and us leaving. Well, that's a scriptural fulfilled more than one time. And I just think that when you're looking at prophecy and this stuff plays in, as we go deeper into Daniel, these prophecies are going to be fulfilled sometimes again in fullness because they've only been fulfilled in part so far. You want to see a cool one? Look in Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Okay, Psalm 74, context, verse 1, God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Presumably the Jews, right? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Again, primarily Jews. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, the Mount Zion whereon thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. What is the dwelling place of God's name? Jerusalem, right? If we're talking about a sanctuary, we're talking about the temple, right? All right, verse 8. Here it is. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them, the Jews, altogether, or together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Now, that doesn't look terribly, looks fairly innocent, I guess, what I'm trying to say. But here you are. You're in Psalms now. David wrote the Psalms, at least to this point, right? Were there, when did the synagogues show up? The synagogues are supposed to have shown up in New Testament times, or else just before that, when there was no temple. So Christ comes to earth, and at this point, and then the synagogues show up. There are still synagogues today. But David is talking about synagogues all the way back over here, if he wrote Psalm 74. Why would he put synagogues in Psalm 74? And by the way, every new version I can find, including the New King James, does not translate synagogues. It translates meeting places or assemblies. You see, there should have been no synagogues in the Old Testament, especially David's day, when there was a tabernacle where men brought their sacrifices, and in Solomon's day where there was a temple where they brought their sacrifices, right? There are no synagogues. So why do you find synagogues in 74:8? Psalms, the middle of the Psalms. Because that psalm is prophetic. And the psalm is prophesying of a day yet in the future where the synagogues will be thrown down. And by the way, probably a double fulfillment, because there's coming another day. Don't you? There are synagogues now, right? Don't you think there'll still be synagogues in the Great Tribulation? If you want to see the connection further, notice verse 9. We, the Jews, see not our signs. All the way back in Psalm 74, by translating the word synagogues, the psalmist is projecting you all the way up here where the Jews are no longer seeing their signs. So you have a guy in Psalm 74 that's writing all the way back here, and you think that you're reading a psalm that's about something going on back here, but it's not. It's about something going on up here, or up here for that matter. Ain't that cool? See, your Bible's a multifaceted book. And that's why prophecy is so touchy. That's why you can get yourself in so much trouble. As soon as you think you've got it all nailed down and you know it, there's another transparency sheet that gets set on the projector. So there's more to see than you thought there was. Ain't that cool? All right, back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And I wanted you to see that because I wasn't sure that, you know, I wanted you to see how that could be possible. Because I kind of ran through it last time. And I didn't run through it, but I wanted to make sure you knew the basis for why that was so. Because it's not unusual to find a fulfillment in history of prophecy, and that historical fulfillment, in part, will become a complete fulfillment prophetically in the future. That's what I'm trying to show you. All right. So you go on down and you read, for instance, verse 4. First, like a lion, had eagle's wings, and beheld, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. I don't know when Great Britain was truly plucked of its wings. Maybe when the Muslims moved in. Verse 5, the second was like a bear. Verse 6, this I beheld, and another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and the dominion was given to it. Okay, so if the leopard does relate to the United States, he's got four wings and four heads. I don't know what that is. Congress, House of Representatives, the Senate, Judiciary, Executive Branch. I don't know. But again, he's bringing you back, verse 2, to the night vision, by night, verse 7, by night. And again, all the way through Daniel now, from here on out, there's these gaps that I don't understand. They're probably fulfilled in part in history, in the past. If you read the book of Daniel by Clarence Larkin, he's got this stuff, he thinks, it seems, all nailed down, having historically happened in the past. But again, I believe that he messed up because he has the lion relating to Babylon. He has the bear relating to Persia. I don't think that works. Okay? So there's things I don't know and I plainly don't know them. But down in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, there's the night again. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. There's the iron from the iron and clay of the Daniel 2 prophecy. You have in verse 7, it devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, it's interesting, he stamped the residue with his feet, so this beast comes in and stamps the residue. It's interesting that that is exactly what Jesus Christ does in verse 35 of chapter 2, as the stone that comes down and smites the image. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken in pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away that no place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, so the Antichrist is going to try to match Jesus Christ coming back and smashing things up. So the Antichrist is going to smash things up in the Great Tribulation. Real bad. Right? And you see that coming now. You see, I think that there you see all kinds of forerunners of an Antichrist coming now. I believe Barack Obama is a forerunner. I don't think he's the Antichrist. Everywhere he turns them up. You may disagree. Just disagree, that's fine. Everything he touches, he tears up. I think he's trying to tear it up. He's a forerunner of the Antichrist. He is Antichrist in the sense of being against Christ. I don't think he's the Antichrist. I doubt it, considering what the beasts are. Let's go down to verse 7. Okay, this beast has great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Maybe he is a beast in that sense, but as far as prophetically the beast, probably not. Now, notice 10 horns, right? Well, you have 10 toes on these feet made of iron and clay. Is that right? Let me take you to that real quick. See if I can spot the 10 toes. Where are the 10 toes and the beast? Somebody give me a verse here. There we are. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. How many toes you got on your feet? 10. 5 per, right? Unless you're from Kentucky. I'm just kidding. Verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, 10 toes, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, sounds like those 10 toes are 10 kings. Okay? Now, if that's the case, then go to Revelation 13. I may have touched this last time. I don't know how you are. When I start studying Daniel or when I start studying Revelation, I cannot keep it straight in my head. I have to go back and look at these over and over again. Okay, beast comes out of the sea. 7 head, 10 horns, 10 crowns. And then this other beast has this, that, and the other. So I have to keep it straight. Look in Revelation chapter 13. This fourth beast, we know from our study last time, it's the Antichrist's. Related to the Antichrist anyway, Revelation 13, 1. Now this is the revelation of the dragon as the beast. 13, 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and lo and behold, 10 horns. Now, I know horns aren't toes and toes aren't horns, but it's interesting there are 10, right? Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Well, in Daniel 2, those toes, as I read it, are kings. Kings have crowns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. Wouldn't it be interesting if, as it turns out, this beast is like a leopard with feet as a bear and like a lion. Therefore, it didn't call it anything because that's an amalgamation of beasts. You see what I'm saying? What would you call a beast that's part leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion? A blion? Or Leoblion? Whatever. You would call it a beast, right? An evolutionary nightmare. That'll work, too. All right, verse 2 again of Revelation 13. The dragon gave him his power. That dragon's the Satan, right? His seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, there's another fellow we should meet over here in Revelation 17. And again, we're trying to expand on these 10 horns just a little bit. Revelation 17. Verse 1, and there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that set upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. The beast is full of names of blasphemy, having, once again, 7 heads and 10 horns. And with regard to those 10 horns, go over to chapter 3 of Revelation. No, I'm sorry, chapter 17 and verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So, if you've ever heard Doc or Clarence Larkin talk about in the days of the Antichrist, there will be a 10 federated kingdom. That's because of these toes. There are toes and then there are horns. their crowns on the horns, and then so on and so forth. It's apparently a 10 federated kingdom. So we thought we were getting that with the European Union and all that, and maybe we did. Otherwise, it's just all getting set up, and one day, soon, there will be a 10 federated kingdom. I don't question there will. The nature of these kings, the nature of these toes and these horns, probably goes beyond just the natural. Okay? You say demons? At least that. But there's going to be something going on. Chris. He hadn't received a king, his kingdom as yet. That's what it said. So he's a king potentially. He just doesn't have it yet. But he will be. Back to Daniel 7. Again, I realize I covered some of this, but probably going to have to quit here in a second. Notice verse 8, 7, 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Some guys think that they have tracked some of this down historically, and that, you know, this happened. And if it did happen and their history is right, it may have happened again historically to be fulfilled more fully in the future, like that. Verse 8, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were opened, and again the commentators would make this the white throne judgment. Okay? Verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain. Here, the temptation is to read Revelation 13 and 17 into that, so this beast is the Antichrist. As far as I can see, the beast is still the fourth beast, that kingdom. I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, those other three, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I tell you where I think this fits. Go to Matthew chapter 25. I think the judgment set is not the great white throne judgment. I think the judgment set is the judgment of nations. Go through the great tribulation. Beast rises up. All this stuff comes to pass. When the Antichrist rises and we go, not we, but when the tribulation comes to pass, the Antichrist is in power, is there still a United States of America? Is there still a Russia? In likelihood, will there still be an England? Well, you have to say yes. So those beasts have their dominion taken away, and yet their lives are spared for a time. And I think that the reference in Daniel chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, may well be the time of the judgment of nations, where the Lord comes back, establishes his kingdom, Now he's got to square away all these nations, right? He's got to pull them together. You have goats and you have sheep, right? And some nations are in favor with God, some not in favor with Him according to how they treated the Jews. And so He will accordingly take from these nations, some of them anyway, their power, their dominion, but they will still be, there will still likely be a United States in the millennium. There will very likely still be a Russia, an England, and for that matter, an Argentina and a Brazil in the millennium. But they just don't have the dominion that they do now. I think that that judgment is probably not the great white throne over here, but probably the judgment of the nations. Somebody tell me if you think I'm wrong. Just give me a reason. Anyway, and we're almost done. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Still talking about that horn. I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, given to the burning. Even then that might not be the Antichrist pitched off, you know, into hell and bound and chained. That may be the beast, the kingdom, finally being done away with, that kingdom. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Second coming of Christ came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before them. They were given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's the second coming of Christ. And that is Revelation chapter 11. And this is maybe how we ended last time. I can't remember now. Revelation 11, 15. That much is true. Revelation 11, 15. Seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, kingdoms of this world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. Questions or comments? Only questions I can answer, though. So ask me something I know, not something I don't know. I'm either a great teacher or y'all are completely in the dark. All right, let's sing here before we let out tonight. Institute tomorrow night starts at 6. Same order of classes as last time. And again, we'll see what happens the next couple of weeks with Gran and so on. Let's sing number 390. 390.